BibleCommunity.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. That was a little weak. Good morning, everyone. A little better. All right. Welcome to Portico. Glad you guys are here this morning. Excited as we're kind of continuing to roll through Romans. And we're going to just be looking at a couple of verses today. Excited for just this message and these verses. They're pretty powerful stuff. One of the things, the words that comes up in this passage is the word sacrifice. And if you look at the typical definition of the word sacrifice, a sacrifice is an act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else regarded as worthy or more important. Right? An act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else regarded as worthy or more important. So we're heading into a 4th of July celebration weekend. Right, fireworks, parades, cookouts, all that. It marks this signing of the Declaration of Independence. That document would lead to a war, and many people in that war would give their lives for the cause of freedom and independence because they believed it was that important. And of course, we're ones who benefit ultimately from that sacrifice. Right, that was their sacrifice. That's what the term sacrifice is kind of all about. It's an honorable thing when people lay down their life for the sake of someone else. That models very much what Jesus' words were, right, to us, to his disciples. No one has a greater love than this than he would lay down his life for a friend. That's the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. Of course, he didn't do it because, like, we deserved that sacrifice. He gave his life for us while we were still enemies with God. But it wasn't about a cause for him. He did it because of his love for us. Right? He demonstrated his love in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He did it knowing that many would reject the freedom and the forgiveness that he was offering. Right? But he had this opportunity to offer it to us anyway, and he laid his life down because we were that important to him. Right? We were the something else regarded as worthy or more important. More important than his own life. That's a true sacrifice. So this is the idea behind the verses, or one of the key ideas in the verses we're covering today. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, just verses 1 and 2. And they talk about sacrifice. However, they talk about this sacrifice, this idea of sacrifice, with a bit of a twist. With a bit of a twist. And we'll get into that twist in a moment. But I want to pray, and then we're going to dive into this text. Father God, this morning we do want to thank you for your word, for your words to us. And we know that in so many ways we are so undeserving of the sacrifice that you made in giving your son Jesus to die for us on the cross. But we do not want to take that lightly, God, and we pray this morning that our hearts, our minds, our spirits would be focused on just understanding the truth of what that's accomplished for us and what you hope, what you long for us in following you. Just be with us in this time, in these words, in these passages, this passage of Scripture, and speak to our hearts as you see fit. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, so those are the verses we're diving into today. he starts out, and the first thing I think that's significant is as we talk about sacrifice, the thing that he mentions is that we're supposed to present our body as a sacrifice, right? He doesn't, it's not just a general, oh, present yourself, but specifically he says present your body, like your physical, earthly body as a sacrifice. Now, if we kind of keep in mind some of the things that Paul wrote earlier, that's a significant statement, right? When we come to faith in Jesus, our old self is dead and gone. God puts this new redeemed spirit within us, right? We become this new creation spiritually. However, we still live in our fallen, fleshly, physical bodies. That part of us has not yet been redeemed. And so there's this war going on, right, between the spiritual you and the fleshly body that you still live in. And Paul talks about that. Like, we can probably relate a lot to that battle. Like, we sincerely love Jesus, and our redeemed spirit genuinely wants to serve God. This mortal, sinful body, which is yet unredeemed, is still pulling at us, right, with sinful wants and fleshly desires. And Paul says, look, in the here and now, we should seek not to walk according to the flesh, right? According to the desires of this earthly, sinful body, which is going to perish. But instead, we should walk according to the Spirit, right? Which has been redeemed. So regarding our physical body, Paul specifically is kind of saying here that we ought to make this physical, fleshly, fallen body a sacrifice to God. But here's the twist. He isn't saying we should put it to death. Right? At some point, it's going to die on its own. Provided he doesn't come back first, right? He doesn't say we should put it to death. He wants us to make it a living sacrifice to God. Right? Verse 1, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So three things about this sacrifice that we're supposed to make. First is that it's a living sacrifice. And so he says, present your body as a living sacrifice, and meaning alive and available to God. Alive and available to God. Right? The idea of sacrifice usually involves death. I mean, in some ways, sometimes it's just giving something up. But when we think about it in terms of Scripture and some of the things we've been talking about, it usually involves a death. If we're talking about dying, giving our life for freedom and independence, or Old Testament sacrifices for sin, there was a death of an animal, or the sacrifice that Jesus made once and for all on the cross, it involved his death. Like someone always dies in this sacrifice. And I think, you know what? I think if we went around the room and asked who here would be willing to give up their life for Jesus, I think most of us would say absolutely, right? If we're a follower of Christ, that is our belief. Like, we would do that. We'd be willing to die for him. Now, it may actually come to that for some of us. It has for some throughout history. Many people have given their lives for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus. But that's not actually what he's asking us to do here. Instead, he wants us to be a living sacrifice. And here's kind of a key idea for today, and we'll kind of come back to this, but the focus isn't on giving our lives in sacrifice. It's on living our lives in sacrifice. Right? That's a big difference. It's about us, it's not about, you know, dying, but it's about being alive physically and spiritually and available to God, right? So if you think about it, I think giving our lives in sacrifice, in some ways, that might actually seem like the easier of the two. Like if your life was threatened because of your faith specifically, right? If your life was threatened because of your faith, and you had to make a choice, will you follow Jesus or will you give up your life for him? Like, it would take a good deal of courage to hold fast to Jesus as your life was being taken from you. But it would just be an instant, and then it would be over, and then you'd be with Jesus. However, to live our lives in sacrifice, it takes a moment-by-moment focus, a day-by-day, all-out commitment to Jesus. Like we have to wrestle with moments of doubt or disappointment or uncertainty or frustration. We battle against ridicule or persecution, potentially. We fight through temptation. Like, it can be hard to do that day after day after day. Giving our life for Jesus, taking a stand that costs us our life, that might be hard for an instant, but living our life for Jesus will take its toll each and every day. And yet that's what God is calling us to here. That's what Paul is writing about. He's not asking us to die for Jesus, even though that may happen for some. He wants us to live for Jesus. Right? So present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's the first thing, being alive and available to God. He also tells us to be a holy sacrifice. And Bob kind of teed this one up a little bit earlier as he was talking during worship, right? Like, we're to present our bodies as a holy sacrifice. To be holy, as he talked about, it's about being set apart, right? Being set apart and sacred, like altogether different, altogether other. And that's how we as God's people are supposed to be, set apart and different. But we're called to do that with these physical, fleshly bodies as well. So present your body as a holy sacrifice, and by that meaning one that is useful and dedicated to the Lord. Like, if we're going to be dedicated to God's purposes, if we're going to be useful to Him, it means we're not going to be tangled up with sin. Right? So Paul previously wrote in Romans 6:6, he said, "We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Right? And when we talked about that verse, we talked about the katergeo word there. That idea of being brought to nothing, it's to render completely inoperative, to abolish, to put out of use, to make something to have zero effect. Right? That the body of sin might have zero effect. The new me is supposed to take this old body and make sure it's brought to nothing. The new me is supposed to take my sinful desires of this body and put them out of use. The new me is supposed to strive toward this sinful flesh having zero effect in my choices, right? Like, to make it non-existent in terms of how I live my life. It's the same for you. In this way, we make our bodies this living sacrifice, this holy sacrifice that Paul is talking about. Being a holy sacrifice means you make sure your sinful behaviors and your ungodly actions are a thing of the past. Now, easier said than done, right? We all understand that. Like, but as Paul wrote in Romans 6:11, he said, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Dead to sin, alive to God. As a holy sacrifice, to be useful to him, to be dedicated to Him, we need to not be tangled up in sin, right? The notion that we could continue to choose to live sinfully in the flesh and still be called holy is a contradiction. It's pretty absurd, right? So present your body as a holy sacrifice, not one that's useless and tangled up in sin, one that is useful and dedicated to the Lord and to His purposes. That's the second thing. And the third thing is pleasing, a pleasing sacrifice. Right? We're supposed to present your body as a pleasing sacrifice, one that is acceptable and approved by Him. Right? I mentioned this story a couple weeks ago, but it's so relevant to this idea. the story of Cain and Abel, right? By faith, Abel gives this offering to God, and it's acceptable and pleasing to him, right? He gives the offering in the manner in which God asked of him, and it pleased God. He did it by faith, and his offering was acceptable and approved by God. Cain gave an offering too, but it was not by faith. It was like not in the manner that God wanted, and we don't get all the details of that, so it didn't please God. It was not accepted and not approved by him. When it comes to our physical bodies, we need to be acceptable and approved by him, an offering that is acceptable and approved by him. And if you think about this, if you had to account for all of the deeds that you've done in the flesh, in your fleshly body, what would you have to give him? Would it please him? Or would it be like a pile of crud? Right? Like if we would have to present our physical bodies before God and give account for the things we've done with them, we'd have a lot to answer for. Like sure, there'd be some good things, but every sinful deed we'd have ever done would need to be accounted for. Right? We'd be walking up to him with our arms piled high with things like lying and cheating and stealing, cursing, gossip, verbal assault, physical or sexual violence or abuse, sexual immorality, whether it's messing around before marriage, the affair we had, the porn we watched, the lustful thoughts we dwelled on. Some would carry acts of contempt and hatred and even murder in their arms, and the list goes on. We pile it all up, and we bring it before God and have to say, "Here, God, this is what I have to offer." And if we were judged on that pile of sin, how would that go? Now, well, because God is a God of justice. He needs to judge sin properly, otherwise he isn't a perfect judge. But fortunately for those who put their faith and trust in him, the deeds done in the flesh, they're accounted for. Jesus died for them. God has already redeemed us and put a new spirit within us. And this sinful body, this fleshly, earthly body that we have, it will die before we stand before the Lord. So there won't be anything left that deserves punishment and penalty. Right? That's why Paul says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus," in Romans 8:1. Now, in the meantime, we aren't supposed to keep piling up the sinful acts, right? We should be living to please him, to live by faith, not by flesh. So the goal should be to offer our bodies in a manner that is both acceptable and approved by God, right? We want to come to him knowing that what we're offering is exactly what he wants from us and that it's the very best we could possibly give, right? So our physical fleshly bodies should be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, one that is alive and available to God, a holy sacrifice, one that is useful and dedicated to him, and a pleasing sacrifice, one that's acceptable and approved by him. So that's it. So verse 1, I appeal to you to present your bodies living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which, he adds this, is your spiritual worship. Right? Like that's an act of worship on our half, on our behalf when we present our bodies to him in that way. It's like music to his ears. Right? So if we want to present our body as a living, holy, and pleasing sacrifice to God, as our spiritual act of worship, Romans 12:2 clues us in on some ways we can do that. So verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I just want to key in on two ideas in this verse. The first is this, resist the world. Right? We've got to resist the world. Like there is a world system in play that is operating in opposition to the heart and mind and will and nature of God. And yes, God is at work in this world, but Satan has got his fingers in everything, messing it all up. He's working to wreak havoc on God's creation and on God's created order of things. He's working to prevent God's kingdom from taking root here. He's trying to take every one of God's ideals, his morals, his values, his character, and get us to break them. Most significantly, he's trying to keep as many as possible from coming to faith in Jesus, which is God's purpose and plan and why he sent him. And some of the things he works to bring about are obvious evils, right? Like, as Christians, it's easy to see it. But even, in fact, even a lot of non-Christians recognize them as wrong and evil. Like, Satan is willing to convince a nation to wipe out an entire people group, like in the Holocaust. That's an obvious evil to most. He's willing to wind up people who are murderers and rapists and pedophiles and turn them loose on the world. There's no problem with that. It's an obvious evil. He's willing to flat out shatter someone's life by an act of physical or sexual abuse. It's an obvious evil. But some things are not so obvious because, well, some people or society views them as much more acceptable. So he will wreak havoc in marriages and families. He will cause confusion, chaos, and anger in relationship roles, racial tensions, gender identities. On top of that, he works in the most subtle of ways to discredit the truth and hope of the gospel. Like, subtle ways. He gets us, sometimes we're so fiercely opinionated and wrapped up in our own ideologies, we're willing to trounce on people or look down on anyone who disagrees with us. We'll trash other people's perspective without critically considering that our own view may not fully reflect God's heart. And so the world is turned off to Jesus by us. Not just because of our beliefs, but because we act like jerks. Satan will get us to do that. Accomplish his purposes, not God's. Or maybe at times he feeds our ego a little bit. Right? Like when we've done something that is good. Maybe in terms of things we've done here, like fighting human trafficking or someone helping the poor. Like, we've done this good thing. But we get this kind of self-righteous sense of pride for the good things we've done. We even get angry when other people who could and should be doing more aren't doing that. Those are evils that aren't so obvious. Right? Satan and his ways in this world, they often dig our claws in. We don't even realize it. Resistance on our part to his wicked agenda in this world is imperative. Right? We do not be conformed to this world. Resist the world. But then he adds, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's the second thing, renew your mind. Resist the world. Renew your mind. So the patterns and the pathways of thinking in this world are not of God. They aren't good, so don't bite, right? Don't give in to them. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed where? It starts in the mind. In the mind. Nonconformity starts in the battleground of the mind. I think that's a line from Neo in Matrix. Just kidding, it's not, but it sounds like it should be, right? God's patterns and pathways of thinking are the ones we want to embrace. Let your mind be transformed by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Right? Like, we need to have the right way of thinking. We need to have the right frame of mind. That's only going to come when we are shaped by God's Word and through His Spirit. We need to let His Word set us straight. When we're filling our minds with His Word, it will start to push out all the wrong thinking that has been ingrained by this world, and we'll start to think like God. Once our mind is right, we can actually start doing the things in the flesh that we ought to, because we know what is right. And we don't have to do it on our own. We can rely on the Holy Spirit to help us. So when we're paying attention to the Holy Spirit that He's poured out to us and put within us, listening to His voice, we'll not only know the right thing to do, we'll be reminded of that right thing, and He will help us do it. But the key is our mind, right? Once we know what God's will actually is for us, then we can choose to follow it, right? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. And here's the last thing. We so often don't try to seek out what God's will is. Like, we just do what we believe is in our own best interest and don't really consider what God's word or His Spirit is trying to say. Like, this is what's best or right for me. But the problem is God knows better than me what is actually in my best interest. Right? He knows best. Paul says the will of God here is what? Good, acceptable, and perfect. It's perfect. That should be pretty self-explanatory, right? God knows better than us what is best for us. We need to be willing to accept that, to embrace it and follow it. So resist the world, renew your mind. That way we can live according to God's will, which is so much better for us than anything this world could offer anyway. Right? So I want to close the message time up this morning by bringing us back to that earlier point, that key idea, that key thought. God isn't asking us to give our lives in sacrifice, but to live our lives in sacrifice. Are we willing to do that for Him after all that He's offered us in Christ? Like, what God has done for us is so huge. And what He asks of us is so small in comparison. Heard this analogy, I wanted to share it with you. Suppose a good neighbor or a friend has done you a huge favor. Like, maybe she loaned you a good sum of money or paid your rent for a few months when you lost a job. Like, you haven't been able to repay it, but she doesn't even expect you to. Or maybe your friend or neighbor spent 2 weeks of his vacation time helping you rebuild your car engine. Right? You're deeply grateful and couldn't even begin to put a price tag on what they've done for you. But now there's something they're asking from you. Maybe she asked if you could contribute to a fundraiser that's important to her. Maybe he asked to borrow your car for the day. What are you going to say? Like, if you really appreciate what they've done for you, you're going to say, of course. Because it would be unthinkable to turn down this small request of this huge thing that they've done for you. Well, in a lot of ways, the first 11 chapters of Romans is telling this story of the good neighbor, our friend, of Jesus, and the immense favor He has done for us. Right? Our sin left us alienated from Him and deserving of judgment. But in His goodness and grace, He dealt with our sin problem. Because of our faith in Him, He declared us righteous, guaranteed us a future in heaven free from suffering and pain. Something we can never repay. But now, as we turn into chapter 12, He's asking something of us. And it's so small by comparison. Right? He wants us to live the few short years of our lives here on earth for His glory, rather than for our own selfish interests. Doing that's not going to pay Him back for what He's done. Nothing we could do could even begin to accomplish that. But what should be the natural response when he kind of turns to us very gently and very kindly and says to us, "Will you do me a favor? Don't just be willing to give your life as an offering for me. Live your life as an offering for me. Present your body as a sacrifice, one that's living, holy, and pleasing to him. Resist the world. Renew your mind. Trust that I know what is best for you." And he's simply asking, "Can you do that for me?" Let's pray. Father God, it might seem like an incredibly daunting thing when we read about being a living sacrifice, that is alive to you and available to you. It might seem daunting to be a holy sacrifice, one that is useful and dedicated, that is perfect like you are. It might seem a daunting thing to be a pleasing sacrifice, one that is acceptable, one that has been approved by you. But in light of what you have accomplished for us through Jesus, Lord, it's a small thing to ask. For us not just to be willing to give our lives, to say, "Yeah, I'd be willing to die for you, Jesus," but to moment by moment, day by day, live for you. It's a small thing that you've asked compared to what you've accomplished for us. When we weigh it out or measure it up to the grand scheme of eternity in heaven with you forever, the riches of your mercy and grace poured out to us in that way, that's an unbelievable thing. And so this morning, God, as we're hearing you ask this of us, we want to say yes. We want to say, "Yes, I want to live. I want my life to present my body as a holy, as a living, as a pleasing sacrifice to you." God, we know that we're not always thinking about it right. So help us to renew our mind and to resist this world's way of thinking, but to chase after you by your word, by your spirit. Would you change us? Would you move us? Would you make us more like Jesus? Make us more like who you want us to be? Because we know that in our life, if we come to you, we on our own, we have nothing but a pile of junk to offer, but you have made us right through Christ. And now it's just like we never sinned. You made us perfect and clean and holy. Help us to live this light in that way. Give us strength by your Spirit, we pray, in the name of Christ. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.